From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of the Let the Bible Speak radio ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of the great 19th century English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text comes from Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, The Wrath to Come. It is pleasant to pass over a country after a storm has spent itself, to smell the freshness of the herbs after the rain has passed away, and to note the drops while they glisten like purest diamonds in the sunlight. That is the position of a Christian. He is going through a land where the storm has spent itself upon his Savior's head, and if there be a few drops of sorrow falling, they distill from clouds of mercy, and Jesus cheers him by the assurance that they are not for his destruction. But how terrible is it to witness the approach of a tempest, to note the forewarnings of the storm, to mark the birds of heaven as they droop their wings, to see the cattle as they lay their heads low in terror, to discern the face of the sky as it groweth black, and look to the sun which shineth not, and the heavens which are angry and frowning. How terrible to await the dread advance of a hurricane, such as occurs sometimes in the tropics, to wait in terrible apprehension, till the wind shall rush forth in fury, tearing up trees from their roots, forcing rocks from their pedestals, and hurling down all the dwelling places of man. And yet, sinner, this is your present position. No hot drops have as yet fallen, but a shower of fire is coming. No terrible winds howl around you, but God's tempest is gathering its dread artillery. As yet the water floods are dammed up by mercy, but the floodgates shall soon be opened. The thunderbolts of God are yet in his storehouse. But lo, the tempest hastens, and how awful shall that moment be when God, robed in vengeance, shall march forth in fury. Where, O sinner, wilt thou hide thy head, or whither wilt thou flee? Oh, that the hand of mercy may now lead you to Christ. He is freely set before you in the gospel. His riven side is the rock of shelter. Thou knowest thy need of him. Believe in him, cast thyself upon him, and then the fury shall be overpast forever.
I must needs go home by the way.
To know as I onward go, the way
If you have been blessed by the beautiful sacred music which forms a part of Let the Bible Speak, you may obtain a CD containing a sampling of these Christ-honoring selections. Entitled Our Great Redeemer's Praise, this CD will provide you with nearly an hour of such beloved pieces as Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, Be Still, My Soul, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, and In Heavenly Love Abiding. These songs are performed by the various musical groups of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. This CD is available free of charge to our Let the Bible Speak listeners. To obtain a copy, you may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular mail. You may call 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Ask for your free copy of Our Great Redeemer's Praise. Call or write for your copy today. On the previous program, Dr. Cairns began an exposition of Romans chapter 8. To begin, he sought to establish the connection between chapter 7 and chapter 8, an area of some disagreement among Bible teachers. In the latter part of chapter 7, Paul emphasized that salvation was not obtained by keeping the law of God, but by faith in Christ. Because of that truth, he opens chapter 8 by declaring that there is no condemnation for those who are trusting in Christ. The teaching of chapter 8 is, first of all, about the security of the believer, then of his sanctification. Now Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called Guilt-Free Christian Living.
Do you notice the two things the law couldn't do? Can't justify, can't sanctify. What does Paul need? Paul needs something to deal with guilt. Give him the ground of justification. He needs something to deal with the power of sin. Give him the power of sanctification. And so he deals with both. He says Christ is the complete Savior. He deals with both. And there's therefore, because God delivers me through Christ, my justifier, there's no condemnation. And because God delivers me through Christ, my sanctifier, I do not walk after the flesh, but I walk after the Spirit. We were singing tonight in the 32nd Psalm. I didn't know that anyone was going to ask for that psalm tonight. But it was certainly the right psalm for us to sing. And you'll notice there the psalmist, who is quoted by the apostle, by the way, in Romans chapter 4, he takes these two things and brings them together. He brings together justification. He doesn't impute their sins to them. As Romans 4 says, he imputes the righteousness of Christ to them. That's how we're made acceptable to God. But then immediately, he goes on to deal with their walk and their character. That's what Paul's doing here. Let me tell you, it's impossible for a man to be justified and live the same as he's always lived. It's impossible for a man to be justified and have no interest in holiness, no desire to fulfill the commandments of his God and his Savior. It's impossible for a man to be a new man in Christ, to be taken out of Adam and put him to Christ and yet be the same rotten individual he always was without any intrinsic change in his being. That's impossible. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, not because they do not walk after the flesh. In fact, it's the other way around. It's because there's no condemnation. It's because they're justified that they do not walk after the flesh. Sanctification is not the cause of our justification. That's the heresy of the Church of Rome. It is the fruit of our justification. And so that's how Paul deals with it throughout Romans chapter 8. When you're looking at Romans 8, remember there are two great themes working through here. I should put in here a word of warning, because you may be introduced to some of this wrong theology. There are people who come to Romans and they say, there you've got Romans chapter 7, there you've got the backslider, there you've got a Christian in darkness. Now you come into Romans chapter 8 and you've got the Christian and he's in victory. And Romans 8, therefore, is a chapter that's all about a sanctification that's almost like a second blessing, a second conversion. And they have this theory that they work out through Romans 8 that will almost lead to an elite among God's people. Here is a special level for special Christians. That's not what Romans 8 is all about. Sanctification gets in here, but it's a subsection to the great doctrine of security. This is all about the security and then the sanctification of a Christian. And if you read Romans 8, see how Paul works that out in a beautiful pattern. The first four verses, believers are justified and free from condemnation. Verses 5 through 13, in union with Christ, believers receive the power of the Holy Spirit to make them holy, actually to sanctify them. Verses 14 through 17, believers receive in union with Christ the witness of the Holy Spirit that they are adopted into the family of God, and that they are joint heirs with the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then from verse 18 to the end of the chapter, believers have the assurance in union with Christ of their final glorification. Now that's what Paul's great message is, and the text on which he bases it all is, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Powerful words. Christ is the complete Savior of all who are united to Him by faith. That means that He gives them deliverance from the guilt of sin, and He gives them deliverance from the power of sin. I want you to notice something. This is a statement, not a promise. This is not a promise about what may be or will be. It is a statement. It describes a present state of affairs. Christians now have no condemnation. Christians now are walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And this is true of all of God's people. There are no exceptions. Anybody who doesn't fit into Romans 8 verse 1 is not a Christian. I want you to understand what I'm saying. If you're not justified, you're not a Christian. If God the Holy Spirit is not sanctifying you, you're not a Christian. You see, these are the marks of a genuine believer. Christ is the complete Savior, and He delivers His people from the guilt and the power of sin. When I thought of this, I called it guilt-free Christian living. That's what Romans 8 and 1 is all about. Guilt-free Christian living. I'm tempted to take off here. Maybe I will for a minute or two in this matter of guilt. Guilt is really a terrible thing. It may be a haunting feeling. Feeling of shame. A feeling of blame. But there is the recognition in guilt of an actual accountability to God, to the law of God. There is the recognition in the heart of a punishment and a condemnation that falls upon the head of the guilty. And no matter how hard we try to evade it, avoid it, deny it, there's no getting away from it. And I think probably everybody here has felt the hound of guilt won't let you out of its grasp, won't let you get away, however you try, yet that feeling, it's much deeper than a feeling. It's not some neurosis. It's based in actual hard fact. That guilt haunts you. For quite a while, I have read myself to sleep at night with one of Tolstoy's great classics. I ration these things so as I don't waste too much time. But I was very interested in Anna Karenina, because in it, the great Russian novelist tries to come to grips with guilt. Fascinating how he deals with it. The main character of the book is, of course, Anna, incomparable in her beauty, so intoxicated with her power over and her passion for Count Vronsky that she's able to compose herself to leave her husband, to leave her home, and even to leave her child. She cares nothing for the condemnation of a hypocritical society. She flaunts her happiness in her sin. But time goes by. Slowly but surely, her guilt eats into her soul. She justifies herself. She blames her husband. She blames her lover. She blames society. But still the worm gnaws away at her soul. Her happiness now alternates with jealousy and suspicion, and she falls a prey to self-destructive bitterness. At times she merely feels sorry for herself, but then she feels a loathing for herself that drives her to despair. Her self-justification gives place to self-hatred. Until at last, driven mad by grief and the feeling of her own unworthiness, she throws herself on the railway lines in front of a passing train, dies a victim of her own sin and guilt. That was one way Tolstoy examined this phenomenon of human guilt. He tried others. One of his other leading characters has to come to terms with it in a very different set of circumstances. I have to say that the answer he comes up with is so shallow that it's not worthy of a great writer. The only entrance of the gospel into the whole thing is a very, I would say, jaundiced parody of evangelicalism. Now, I am not well enough, acquainted with any evangelical friend or history in the Greek Orthodox Church to speak with any authority. I should let Brother Mark and some of the historians maybe come here. I don't know what form the movement took in detail, but I have to say that what Tolstoy presents as evangelicalism is not evangelicalism. In other words, you read this vast tome by one of the world's greatest writers. He's exploring the dark labyrinth of human guilt. You come away. You say, there's no answer. Neither there is. There's many an Anna in the world tonight. Many an Anna in Greenville tonight. Some will follow Tolstoy's heroine, suicide. Others will not. They'll simply live in self-recriminating misery. These are awful pictures. There are others, they live in thoughtlessness and reckless abandon, denying both God and guilt. But they too must die. Guilt is real. Not just a feeling. Guilt is real. There's no answer for it in religion. There's no answer for it in some self-help program. There's no answer for it in philosophy. Thank God there's an answer for it in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ first and foremost gives deliverance from guilt. All blameworthiness, all liability to punishment removed forever. There is therefore now no condemnation. Not some condemnation, not merely a little condemnation. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. In other words, God has already passed his verdict upon those who are in Christ. He has passed his verdict upon believers, and the verdict is not guilty. I want you to see these believers. Look at them. If you're a believer, look at yourself. Look around you tonight. Look at these believers. Were they not born in sin and shapen in iniquity? Have they not lived in breach of the law of God? Have they not been guilty of breaking every commandment in the book? Have they not been stained by wickedness and sin? How then can it be said that there's no condemnation? The Word of God would say, yes, they were born in sin. Yes, they have broken every law in the book. But what about it? The Word of God points you to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it tells you He has dealt with it all. He has dealt with the sins of His people. So who is he that would accuse a Christian? Verse 33 of Romans 8. Ask that very question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's a tremendous question, is it not? Who shall lay anything? Who can walk into the courthouse of heaven and say, God Almighty, I have a charge to lay against a believer in Jesus Christ? Who can do it? God sends this out, this challenge out, throughout the whole universe of His creation. Where is there one who can come into the courthouse of heaven and lay a charge against a believer in Jesus Christ? Certainly not the Lord. He will never charge them. In fact, He silences the charge. He says, you want to charge these people? It is God that justifieth. God justifies them. God says, no condemnation, your charge is without basis. There is now no condemnation. That now will last forever.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.